3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Let us pray. God of mercy, you promised never to break your covenant with us. Amid all the changing words of our generation, the chatter and the noise and the distraction and the anxiety that breeds so much confusion, foolishness, rage, and hopelessness, speak your eternal word to us, your word that does not change, your life-giving word, your word that gives hope and joy. And enable us to respond to your gracious promises with faithful and obedient and joyful lives, so that we may find peace and flourish in your abundant goodness, beauty, and truth through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. Amen. There are many difficult things that God asks us to do in life, but what he asks of us here in Mark 1, verse 3, has to be one of the most difficult. In a sense, humanly impossible. He's basically telling us here to get ready for his arrival, but in a way that seems impossible. He is coming, and we need to be ready. But according to our text, we don't just need to be ready. We actually need to prepare the road for him. In fact, we're told by the prophets John and Isaiah that we need to make sure that there's a straight path for him when he comes. We have to make sure that there's a straight path for God when he comes. How in the world do you do that? How do we mere humans make a straight path for the Almighty, perfect God? Besides, isn't God himself quite capable of preparing the way for himself? Does he really need our help? And also, aren't we sinners the ones who need our paths made straight by God, rather than the other way around? You see, what God asks of us here in Mark and in Isaiah seem daunting and impossible. To help us better understand what is meant by these words, imagine for a moment that a person who is important to you is coming to visit. A distant friend has given you a call and told you that they're going to be in the area for a few days. They would like to come and visit you. I remember one occasion like this early in our marriage, early in my ministry. A senior friend from Europe who had welcomed me into his home for a few months in my student days was coming to Canada, and he wanted to visit us. Here we were, past a young couple with a few young children, pastoring in a small prairie town at the time without the long, illustrious history of the European cities that he was used to living in and visiting. So I was a little bit nervous about how this would go. Upon his arrival, I was pleased to discover that he was considerably more at ease than I was. He was just happy to see us. He was happy have the opportunity to spend some time with us again and to catch up with us. Preparing for the arrival of an important guest, a guest that we love dearly, is one thing, but preparing for the arrival of the Lord Jesus, preparing for the arrival of God himself, surely nothing can be more nerve-wracking than that. It makes us a little bit more than nervous. Well, perhaps we need to think of God's arrival more along the lines of the arrival of a good friend. Jesus tells us in Luke 21 to straighten up and raise our heads because his coming is near. Because it means that our redemption is drawing near. We can stand straight and tall and with our heads up, eager to welcome him. With John in Revelation, we may say, "Come, Lord Jesus." The reformational confessions, and I'm thinking particularly of the Heidelberg Catechism and the Belgic Confession, speak of Christ's coming as something for us to actually look forward to lift up our heads and welcome. On one level, of course, it's appropriate for us to be nervous about God's arrival. I think you would agree. After all, he is the holy, righteous, omnipotent God. And you and I are sinners. Having him in our presence is no small or light matter. And we need to be ready. If we aren't, there are eternal consequences to pay. On the other hand, though, we should also remember that he loves us even more than a family friend does. Jesus is our judge. But he is also pleased to call you and me his sister, his brother, even his friend, as he does in the Gospel of John. I no longer call you brothers, but friends. He is infinitely more caring and good than anyone else who may be coming to visit. And just like that friend, infinitely more so, he wants to put us at ease with his presence. After all, isn't he the one who called us into his holy presence to worship him today? Isn't that why we're here this evening? We've come here, I hope, not because we're afraid, but because we love him and we love his presence and we love the presence of his people among whom he dwells. We're happy to be here because he loves us, because he wants to be our Father through Jesus Christ, and he wants us to be his sons and daughters. Infinitely more than that family friend, he actually wants to spend time with us. If he didn't, he wouldn't tell us to call upon him at any time. If that wasn't true, he also wouldn't call us into worship one day of every week. One whole day of every week is for him and for us to be together with him. To use the words of Psalm 23, he spreads his table for us, for you and me, so that we can prepare a way for him. He feeds and nourishes us with his word and with the sacraments so that we can make straight paths for him. He makes us lie down in green pastures to restore our souls. The Lord of heaven and earth, yes, the Holy God, puts us at ease as we gather in his presence. He is here with us by his Spirit and word. That's what he's promised. And wonder of wonders, he's happy to be here with us. But this brings us back to some of our earlier questions. Why would God want to spend time with you and me? What makes us so special? Why would he ask us, sinners, like we know ourselves to be, or I hope we do, why would he ask us to make a straight path for him, the righteous, holy, and perfect God? We are sinful people who are stubborn in holding on to sin. We're weak in fighting it. In so many ways, we're difficult, stubborn, unpredictable, and unworthy. I'm speaking for myself. We're unworthy to you and I to stoop down and unstrap his sandals. Just like John said, let alone have him come and visit us and stay. By putting it the way he does and by quoting Isaiah, the prophet John wants to get us thinking about where God might be coming from. If we have to prepare the way for God, it must mean that he's been away. It must mean that he's coming from somewhere. If we have to make straight paths for him, it must mean that there are obstacles along the road. It must mean that there are unnecessary twists and turns that need to be removed. And it also must mean that we are somehow responsible for those unwanted obstacles and twists and turns in the way of the Lord. And you see, that's exactly how it is. It's called sin and rebellion. That's what our sin and rebellion against God does. It separates us from God. It pushes God away. And it throws up obstacles for God, rocks on his path, boulders sometimes. We make it clear so often that we'd rather not have God spend time with us. Thank you very much. And send him on his way. And yet God calls us to prepare for his arrival. Because in spite of our sin and weakness, he still loves us. He still wants to show his grace to us. And nothing, not even our own sin, is going to make him stumble or stay away. Not even our foolish, rebellious, childish behavior. This may sound surprising, and it should, because it is. This is what makes the gospel really, really good news. You see, this language would have been surprising to many at the time of Mark as well. And we maybe read it because we've read it so many times and it doesn't really hit us. But if we really think about it, it's quite remarkable that God says to us, prepare, make a straight path for me, prepare the way for me. And it was surprising to the people at that time too, especially to God's people who were living in or near Jerusalem and had a lot of pride about that. They had the temple. And what did the temple mean? The temple meant that God was, in some sense, already present Why would you have to invite the Lord to come if he's already there with you? Why would you have to prepare the way for the Lord if he's already here? And you see, this is exactly John's point. God himself is going to go away. He's going to leave. Jesus is going to go away. Jesus is going to leave. He's going into exile. Not with them, not with his people this time, but for them. And where he is going, they cannot go, as he told his disciples, even though they thought they could. For he was going to the cross, where he would suffer God's eternal wrath for our sins. And that's exactly what he did for them a few years later. And he's also done that for you and me. And that's a good thing, isn't it? Because where he went, his exile on the cross, where he took upon himself all our sins and the sins of the whole world, none of us would have survived. Peter thought he could go with him. The other disciples thought they could go with him. But Jesus told them, no. Where I am going, you cannot go. You will not survive. That is his message to us this evening as well. He took your and my place. He died for you and me so that we might live with him forever. And having risen from the dead and ascended into heaven, this same Jesus, our Lord and God, is coming again. He's coming back. And this time he's not just coming to visit us. He's coming to bring us into his eternal kingdom, where he will be with us and we with him forever. Isn't that really, really good news? And so John appeared in the wilderness, we're told in the next verse, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He prepared the way for the Lord, made straight paths for him, for Jesus. And he's called us to do the same. What obstacles might you and I need to move out of the way? What rocks have we thrown on his path? Or maybe, what boulder? What sins do I and you need to repent of? It's a good thing for us to be thinking about as we enter a new week. In fact, it's something that we need to be thinking about daily. Let nothing get in Jesus' way. He wants your heart. He wants my heart. He wants my life. He wants yours. And he is telling you and me to clear the way and open the door for him. Here I am. Revelation 3. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. Do you hear his voice? Do you hear him inviting you to invite him in, into your heart, into your life, not just to visit, but to stay? And he promises you and me that when we believe in him and heed his call, we will eat and drink with him, not just here and not just Sunday mornings every once in a while, but forever in his eternal kingdom. He will give you and me and all who heed his call a room in his house forever. And we will dwell in the house and the presence of the Lord forever. Let us pray. Lord, there is nothing more we could want than to know that you want to be in our company. There's nothing more astounding or thrilling than to be told by you that you love us, that you delight in us, and that you even want to spend time with us in our homes and even in our very hearts. And that you desire not just to visit with us, but to be with us, and for us to be with you where you are, eternally, forever, in perfection, in joy, in eternal blessedness. This leaves us speechless with unutterable joy. Help us to believe it, O Lord. Amen.